of Philippians real quickly, okay? This was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He was one of the prominent leaders in the first century church. He wrote this to a church in Philippi. I think we have a map here. This was a Roman colony, even though it was not in the Roman Empire. It was it's in Macedonia, okay? You see that right up there. This is pretty much a Gentile, meaning a non-Jewish town, but there was a small Jewish community there. And so Paul writes to this church in Philippi, and like we discussed mostly in part one, this is really his intent was to thank them for their generosity to him. But within this letter, Paul, like always, teaches them, tries to correct anything that he sees needs corrected in the church, but he established this church. Okay, you can read about Paul going to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. This was about 51 AD. He's writing about 10 years later as he's in jail in Rome. Okay, he's in jail for preaching the gospel. And so that's when this letter is taking place. And so if you missed any of parts one or two, go back and listen to that or watch it online. You catch up. But this week, we've seen Paul in part one talk about, this really was a theme of joy. Okay, joy in the Philippians partnering with him. Joy even in his imprisonment. Okay, which sounds kind of crazy, right? Joy in an uncertain future. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. And then last week we discussed him teaching the church at Philippi to be good citizens of heaven, all right? How many realize you have a dual citizenship, right? And if you already have a dual citizenship, you might have a triple. I don't know. But we're citizens of heaven. As a New Testament church, we are citizens of heaven. But he encouraged them to live in unity, to be a church of courage in the face of persecution, but also to live in humility. All right, so this week is really a digression. If you study the book of Philippi, this is sort of like a digression, a rabbit trail, which was common in letters that were written by leaders to their followers. But it's really kind of a rabbit trail he takes here, and I think it's a warning just in case something happens. And we're gonna pick this up here in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. All right, and so he's transitioning here to this thought that is really contained in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." He said, "I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved." So Paul, being the warm and fuzzy guy he was, is issuing a warning to the church, right? And he calls a certain group of people dogs. Probably not a compliment. Okay, but you guys have any idea who he's speaking to, right? It's kind of an unusual phrase, right? This is an insult. It's meant to be an insult. But he's speaking to a group of people. Now, most likely, these were traveling Jewish preachers, okay, and teachers, who were trying to tell many of the New Testament believers that they still had to be circumcised to be true believers. All right, the entire book of Galatians, the entire letter to the church of Galatia is about this issue. So it's very likely whether this church had been exposed to this teaching or not, this might have been a preemptive strike by Paul because this wasn't the primary reason for his writing this letter as it was Galatians. Okay, so this might be like, listen, if they come your way, watch out, right? They're going to come. He calls them mutilators. Because circumcision, there's kids in here, so I'm going to explain it really nicely, right? It was a physical act by men to signify that they were part of God's people, all right? And for men, for Jewish men, they taught that they had to do that to be saved, and so they were trying to impose an old Jewish custom upon the New Testament church. That's what he's talking about here, okay? He says, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. And this is what Paul is warning about. This was a teaching that commonly crept into New Testament church, especially where there were Jewish people, okay? And so Paul is warning about this, and so he's kind of setting up this passage that he's talking about here. Verse 3, he says, "For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort." And so here in this passage, this is really the point he's trying to get to. And then the rest of this, he's going to be speaking about himself as an example of this. So number one, I want us to look at this. He's trying to teach them that we should have no faith in self. Okay? No faith in self. All right? This is hard for our culture because we have a very self-obsessed culture. Right? I appreciate your excitement about that. Yes, we're self-obsessed. Right? What Paul wanted to do, he wanted them to understand, and remember he says, He never gets tired of telling them these things, of talking about faith in Jesus, okay? What he's trying to teach them here and reinforce, just in case these teachers come, all right, he has no confidence in human effort because we are no longer circumcised physically as New Testament believers, but it is a spiritual act that happens because of Jesus. We rely on what Jesus has done for us. So he wanted their faith to be solid. He wanted them to understand that the relationship with God was because of what Jesus did, not because of some physical act. Okay? It was not because of an accomplishment they undertook. And this echoes what Jesus told a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus came across this woman, and well, he begins to speak to her. John chapter 4, verse 21. All right? This is in the middle of a conversation. We're jumping in the middle of a conversation. Okay? It says, Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem." And so what he's speaking about here, this woman was a Samaritan and they had a holy place. The Jews had a holy place. And Jesus is saying, true worship, there's a time coming where true worship isn't about real estate. Okay? It's not about the form or function. It's not about traditions. And that's what he's telling her here. He's trying to teach her something. And this aligns nicely with what Paul is trying to get across here. Verse 23 says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so Jesus is telling this Samaritan woman who was hung up on traditions, like, okay, which one is right? Okay, which tradition is right? Which holy place is better? Okay, he's telling her that, listen, there's a time, and that time is now because he was here, because Jesus had arrived. The people that truly worship God must do it by spirit because we are created spiritual beings. If you didn't know that, I'm informing you. We were created spiritual beings. And Jesus himself taught, and that's what Paul is trying to get across to the church here at Philippi, we are spiritual beings, and we don't come into relationship with Jesus, okay, with God through Jesus. We don't come into relationship with our Creator because of a physical act we've done. And Paul was speaking about with circumcision. We don't come into relationship with God because there's a particular place that we worship at. Okay? You know why this building is special this morning? It's because we're here together. Right? But that could be anywhere. When we are together, we are the church. That's what makes it special. Right, God just doesn't hover here anymore, all right? That was Old Testament worship, the tabernacle, the temple, God's presence was there, his tangible presence. When Jesus came, he died, he was resurrected. If you know the story, the temple veil ripped, signifying that God's presence was now no longer limited to one place, all right? If you don't know the story, find someone to talk to. Love to talk to you about it. But Jesus is explaining we are spiritual people. God is a spirit. We must worship him in spirit, right? It is not a physical act that saves us, all right? No physical act can ever save us. Take baptism, for example. If you grew up in a certain faith tradition, you might believe that baptism saves you, right? Babies baptized. We don't believe that here. Why? Because of what Jesus just said, because of what Paul is teaching. There is not a physical act that saves us. It's placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's why for us, baby dedication or child dedication, it's as much or more for the parents than it is the child. Okay, it doesn't save the child. It's just a family saying, we commit to raise our child in the knowledge of the Lord. Okay, that's what we do. Everybody has to choose to follow Jesus for themselves. And so, Jesus speaking about this fact that we can't have faith in our own abilities, faith in ourselves, right? It's a spiritual act. Salvation is a spiritual act. So we're going to jump back to Paul here in verse 4. And he uses himself as his example, okay? And I'm going to read through this real quick, but you'll get the point. He says, "Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could." All right? Paul is getting ready to play what I call top your testimony. All right? If you're newer to church, if you've been around third people, you'll know what top your testimony is. God does something for Sister Jamie, because we're very, very formal here, right? But then Sister Sue has to top her, right? Right? God's done something more, right? So, but Paul is using this to make an example, okay? Follow along. He says, "I could have more confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old," right? That was the tradition. This is not exceptional. But he says, "I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, as a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And so what he was saying, and this is to make his point, that if anybody could rest in what they did, if anybody could have obtained relationship with God, if anybody could have obtained righteousness on their own, Paul himself did everything as perfectly as you could have. No one cared more about the law than Paul. No one cared more about the Jewish faith than Paul did. He was even willing to kill Christians, if you know the story of the life of Paul before he realized he was on the wrong team. Paul says, if anyone could have confidence in their own abilities, in their own effort, and it was him. In verse 7, he says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. See, those things that Paul used to take pride in were no longer valuable. Right? His education, his heritage as a Jew, his position of power as a Pharisee, that none of that could save him. None of that gave him life, none of that gave him hope, but only Jesus. And so Paul uses himself as an example of this for the Philippian church because he wanted to make the example because he knew, based on human effort, even they couldn't measure up to him. And he wasn't trying to shame him, he's just making this point in a real extreme way that only Jesus could save. You cannot have any faith in yourself of who you are, what you've done. Right? And for Paul, number two, he had no greater desire than following Jesus. Continues in verse 8. He says, yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Think about that for a second, church. Everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Family Worship Sunday. Families, I hope we can say this about our home. That this is the ultimate priority of our homes. Listen, if you're not married, a young person, older person, I hope you say this about your lives. Everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. It says, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Again, this is a spiritual act. This is a spiritual act of faith, of believing what Jesus did for him over anything that he could do for himself, even in the name of God. Okay? Church, I wonder if we honestly can speak like that sometimes. Do we really consider everything else the way Paul does? Do things kind of creep into our lives that maybe test our loyalty to Christ? And listen, you guys are all good people. I know we're all nearly perfect, right? Can we agree with that?
No.
But it's really easy and in very subtle ways for things to slip into our lives and compete with the priority of Christ in our lives. Can we at least agree with that? And it doesn't have to be bad things. It doesn't have to be evil things. We often think of evil or bad, right? Or we just want to compare ourselves to somebody we know down the road who's worse than us. You know, there's comparative righteousness, which doesn't exist biblically, right? But Paul says, man, I consider them all garbage, what he used to be proud of. There's no greater desire than knowing Jesus and following Jesus and serving him. And the way he talks about this, he's like, I've discarded everything else that I used to trust in. So remind me of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews. Some people think it's Paul, some aren't so sure. But still, the concept is very similar. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The writer's talking about stripping off something that would slow us down, right? Everything, every weight. He says, especially the sin, and often that's what we are aware of, but I think often for the modern church, it's the non-sin that sometimes slow us down because that's just not on our radar as much. It's like, well, this thing isn't bad, right? It's not bad. There are plenty of neutral things that can distract us from the cause of Christ if we allow it. It does not have to be inherently evil or sinful to distract us from the cause of Christ or Christ being a priority in our lives, church. Okay? It doesn't have to be. This very much echoes what Paul is teaching. The focus of the early church, Paul's trying to encourage them, has got to be on Jesus. Got to be on Jesus. Can't take confidence in who we are, or what we did, a position or power. Because anything and everything can distract us from Christ. Anything and everything can slow us down. And we have to prayerfully evaluate those things in our lives. Okay? Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection of the dead. You know, I think we'd probably sign up for the first part, wouldn't we? Like, hey, do you want to know Christ? Yeah, I think most of you, yeah, we do. Absolutely. If you're already a follower of Jesus, we'd probably, oh, yeah, I want to know him more. I want to be closer to him. How many want to suffer with Christ and possibly die? Then that's where we'd be like, wait a second. This deal is getting worse all the time, right? It's like buying a bad used car. Just, this is not what I thought I was getting. But Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. Even if it costs me something, even if it gets uncomfortable. In church, we've hit this a lot recently as we went through our series in Job. Listen, many of us say we want to experience the power of Christ, to know Christ, but we don't really want to suffer with him. And I'm not saying, church, we go out of our way to look for opportunities to suffer. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to be prepared to suffer for the cause of Christ. Whatever that looks like, of just Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, anytime, right? We've got friends that are, I saw a Facebook post. We highlighted them, I don't know, a year and a half ago, Anders' family. They're finally getting over to, I believe, Papua New Guinea. They hit the ground. They post, hey, and part of one of our teammates are here, Reagan Newhouse, is from South Dakota, who we support. So it's cool to see friends of ours from Missouri with somebody we met up here from South Dakota, and they are on the same team together going to Papua New Guinea. But the first time, remember the Anders family went overseas a handful of years ago of just... And their plan was to go to the Muslim world and sneak into countries and share the gospel. And people wonder, like, how could you take your kids to do that? Well, Jesus said, go. So we trust him with our lives. He said, go. And we've had more than one missionary family that we know that we're friends with. People questioned their call. Christian people said, how could you say yes? How could you go? How could you take your family? But it's simply because they weren't willing to do whatever Jesus asked to do. And our missionary friends, they were all like, we're going. Jesus said go, we're going to go. And so far, church, and I'm not going to linger here too long, but so far, church, we have kind of had favored status as a church in America. We don't anymore. And if you don't know that, I'm not trying to be mean, you're not paying attention. Is it going to get worse or better? I don't know. But we have to be ready for either. Because our mission doesn't change, our call doesn't change. We follow Jesus no matter what. Okay? And Paul says, I want to know Christ, even if that means I have to suffer. Even if that means I've got to share in his death. And I would suggest, church, the only way to fully know Christ is to experience some of what Christ experienced. Again, doesn't mean we go do something stupid or we're looking for trouble. It's just we follow Jesus wherever he tells us to go. We're willing to do whatever. But a life of following Christ always involves death, death to ourself. There's no way to follow Jesus without that. Okay, we are always dying to ourselves of what we really want. In Hebrews, it was talking about a race. The writer of Hebrews was just in chapter 12 that we read, describing it as a race. We're going to throw off everything that hinders. Okay, the sin that easily entangles. We got to throw it off. Paul is speaking of experiencing Christ, and he begins talking about the resurrection from the dead. This is a future that he has in mind, this future resurrection. Okay? These are forward-looking statements. And so for Paul, he had no confidence in self, okay? No faith in himself. But he had no greater desire to know than to know Jesus. But the thing that kept him on track was a focus that he had. Okay? And number three is it was no looking back. This was a forward-looking thing. Okay? No looking back in following Jesus. Verse 12, he says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. Remember, he just talked about the resurrection of the dead. Okay? He just talked about identifying with Christ in suffering and in death. But he says, I press on to possess the perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. Okay? I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Let me explain this language if it's not initially clear to you. Okay? Again, he's going forward. He's laying aside every weight that would hinder. Right? He's pressing on. The perfection that he's talking about is the fulfillment of his salvation. We often think of salvation as a now thing. Is it a now thing? Yes, but it's not only a now thing. Okay? As followers of Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus for what he did for us, he paid the penalty of our rebellion against God, right? And we are forgiven. And we are made clean in the eyes of God because of Jesus, not because of anything we've done. But there is a salvation that is yet to come. Scripture says he places his spirit in us as a what? Down payment, a deposit of what is to come, right? We're spiritual people. We worship the Father in spirit and truth. He's speaking of the perfection that is to come as Paul talked about the future resurrection. Okay? We're not just saved spiritually, we're going to be transformed physically, and we're going to get to a verse in just a minute, okay? That's what he's talking about, but Christ Jesus possessed that for us. He made that possible. That's what he's speaking about here. Verse 13 says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. As Paul saying, I am forgetting what's behind, I'm pressing on towards what is ahead, because he understood, yes, he was in relationship with God, but this salvation was a now and a not yet, and he's living in the now, but he can't wait for the not yet. Okay? And that is the tension that we have to live in as New Testament believers. If we forget that there is judgment coming, there is reward coming, that our salvation is not complete, it's easier to get off track. It's easier to get distracted. It's easier to allow things to entangle us. If we only think about the later, we'll forget that there's a mission that we have to do here. Okay, so as New Testament believers, we have to live with this tension of the now and the not yet. Right? There's a life to come, right, that gives us hope no matter what happens here. But we understand that there is an eternity waiting for others that don't know Jesus too. And because we want them to know Jesus, we say yes to whatever he asks us. Even if that means moving halfway across the world, if that means quitting a job, if that means whatever. We say yes to him. We live in this tension of the now and the not yet. We don't get hung up on the past. Listen, it's easy to get hung up on the past. So whether you... It's due to hurt or disappointment or longing to return to an old life. Listen, it's easy to get hung up on the past if you had great success and you're like, why isn't that happening now? Okay? Good or bad, it's easy to get hung up on the past. But as followers of Jesus, there is only a going forward, and there's only a going forward to the mission of God and the purposes of God, because we know this is not all there is. The fulfillment of salvation, of living with Christ for eternity, is to come. And church, we will be rewarded. And that is our motivation to keep us going forward. And that's also help us to stay on track and to throw off anything that hinders. We got a couple verses left to read here. I want to jump to Jesus. Jesus has something to say about following him. He probably does, right? You could take that as a good authority. Three of you. I'm usually much longer. What's happened to the rest of you today? Come on. Right, Luke chapter 9. It says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Seen a lot of people make commitments to Jesus over the years, and you probably have too. Seen a lot of people follow away because the first thing they say maybe isn't thought through. Maybe they meant it at the time. Whatever the circumstance, a lot of us probably seen that, or maybe you've been there. Hey, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. Then Jesus, being the excellent salesperson he is, and I don't mean marketing genius, I mean being completely honest. Okay? This is his sales pitch. He says, foxes have dens to live in, right? Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. He's not saying that we're all going to be homeless, but right then and there, like, Jesus lived a very itinerant life, okay? He said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is like, man, we're not going to the Ritz-Carlton, right? Or the Vermilion Best Western. And this is a life of doing without, potentially. He said to another person, come follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Listen, most scholars don't believe that his dad was already dead, just like sitting there, you know, like the, you know, he's going to be late to the funeral. This is just something that's going to happen potentially soon. More of an open-ended thing. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Listen, Jesus was not above using hyperbole to teach or make a point. Right? But the point was very clear that following Jesus, his mission, his call, has to be the number one thing in our lives. Okay? And there cannot be a looking back at anything. It's going forward to wherever he leads. No looking back. Back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. Now, we've read this verse several times, even this year. Those of you with your perfect attendance stickers will recognize this, right? No, wait, I think I'm the only one with one. No, I had a sick day the first of the year. See, I don't think anybody has one of those. But I like the New Living Translation here, how it says it. It's talking about people living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And we're so consumed with being nice, you know, we don't often call people dogs like Paul did, right? You know, we don't really want to call anybody an enemy of the cross of Christ. I'm saying those people live for now. And the way he describes it, is their God is their appetite. In other words, it says their God is their stomach. It's just like whatever primal need they have, that's what they follow. Whatever primal desire they have, that's what they follow. They brag about shameful things, is they only think about this life here on earth. Now, in their defense, many of these people don't realize that they were divinely created. They were made in the image of God, and God designed them to know him and to worship him and serve him. That's the sad thing. Many don't know that. That is our job, church, to share the good news of Jesus. That is our job, to let them know that they are not a cosmic accident that defies all possibilities, no matter what has been taught for decades. Right? Jesus was a statistical impossibility, yet he exists. That's a proven historical fact. Right? People need to know that there is a creator, that he loves them. And he doesn't ask them for any more than he already did for them. To see this looking forward, this not looking back, this focus on what is coming helps us stay on track, church. Helps us to be willing to lay aside something if we identify it as hindering us in any way. So we're not just living for now, we're living for later. We're not just living for ourselves, but for the church that we belong to. for those that we're in relationship with. We're not just living for ourselves, but for a community that we're called to reach. That doesn't mean we'll all be pastors or missionaries. But that means wherever we go, we'll be willing to share the hope of Jesus with somebody. That's what we are called to do. Verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, he says, back to this concept, he said, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into the glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And this is the promise of our salvation being made complete. Paul brings it full circle here. We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. We're not just spiritually saved now, but our bodies themselves will be transformed later. Well, Jason, what does that mean? Can we walk through walls? I have no idea. Does it matter? Right? We will be with our Creator forever. Listen, we've already been transformed spiritually. That's why we have to worship Him by Spirit. But someday we'll be transformed physically, church. And that is what our focus is to be on. To inform how we live, to inform what we throw off, to inform our mission, to inform our compassion for those around us because we want them to come with us. We forget what is behind and we go forward to the future that Christ has for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I'm going to ask you guys a few questions here as we close. But, you know, I asked you at the beginning what your proudest accomplishment was. And a lot of you probably thought of some very good things. Okay? And we can be proud of actual good things we've done, but we can't trust in them to save us. Does that make sense? And Paul was using himself as an example as he taught about this. He's like, listen, nobody was a better Jew than I was, but that could not and did not save me. And we may not inherently get the connection to historical Jewish faith, which is fine. But church, today on Family Worship Sunday, let's ask ourselves some serious questions, right? Are we trusting in something other than Christ? And most of you probably say no. Listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, whether you're watching or listening online or you're here, what are you trusting in? Right? What is your faith in? Because listen, we're all people of faith whether you realize it or not. We have faith that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning, right? We have faith that gravity's going to hold us to the ground. Right? We're all people of faith. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're having faith in the fact that your conclusions about Jesus are correct and you don't need to become right with the Lord. You don't need to worry about eternity. Okay? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. It's just we are all people of faith whether we realize it or not. Right? And faith is not an absence of evidence. That's not what we're talking about. Right? But we are all people of faith. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, what is your faith in? Right? What's your faith in? Do you recognize your need for God? And maybe you don't. And if you don't, that's our starting point for our prayer for you, that you recognize you're not a cosmic accident. You were created by a loving Creator who wants to know you and be a part of your life. And that we are all guilty of rebellion against our Creator. We are all guilty. The Scripture says, all have sinned. Fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the mark of what God designed us and created us to do. But as followers of Jesus, we recognize that and we've asked God to forgive us and we trust that what Jesus did for us, he lived a sinless life. He died in our place, took the punishment of our rebellion on our behalf. And that's the good news of the gospel. We all, before Jesus, have a death sentence hanging over our head. And then those who have responded to Jesus have been forgiven because of what Jesus did. right? Not because of anything we did, our accomplishments, because we just trust him, okay? And we come into relationship with him. That's the gospel. We commit to live for him and not for ourselves. I want everybody to bow their heads real quick, please. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Jason, I got to be honest. I recognize my life is not right with God. Listen, if that's you, I want to pray for you, but I need to know who you are. Okay? So if you're here this morning and say, you know what, I recognize my life is not right with God, this doesn't mean that you understand all the answers to the questions you have, but in this moment, you recognize my life is not right with God. I want to be praying for you. So if that's you, just lift your hand real quick. If you're online, you can use a Connect card. Reach out to us with a Connect number. Text us. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. One last time, say, I recognize my life is not right with God. Please pray for me. If that's you, lift your hand real quick. All right, followers of Jesus, let me talk to you. Okay? I want you to be thinking about this. So are you guilty of pride? Are you guilty of pride in any area of your life? What is hindering your pursuit of Jesus? Are you following him? This is something that I want you to pray about. We're going to go into a time of response, a time of worship, but I want you to pray about this. Say, God, point out anything in my life if I'm guilty of pride, if something's hindering me. And church, it doesn't have to be sin to hinder you. It could be something that maybe has just gotten your focus off of where it needs to be. Are you moving forward with Jesus? And if you feel like anything comes to your mind, the Lord points it out. Just simply ask him to forgive you and ask him for the discipline and courage to make those changes. Listen, church, he loves you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to work through you. We've got to make sure that there's nothing hindering or tripping us up. I'm going to ask you guys to stand this morning. Nick, let's throw up the Follow Jesus slide on the middle screen up here. Listen, if you didn't respond this morning, but you needed to, or if you even online, this is following Jesus. It is a big commitment. All right? We believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Right? We ask God to forgive us, and we surrender our life to him. And that's the hardest part. It's more than an apology. It's a, my life is yours. So if you're online, if you're here, I encourage you, you could even do this at your seat. Commit your life to Jesus and ask him for power to live for you. But church, worship team is going to lead us in a song, right? But a follower of Jesus, take some time, if you haven't already, to ask God these questions that we ask you, okay? You're guilty of pride. Is there anything that is hindering your pursuit of Jesus, all right? And allow the Lord to speak to you. And if you need prayer this morning, listen, we always want to pray for you, whether it's about the message or not. I'm going to have Frank come up here. Amy and I will be over here with Jake and any Chi Alpha leaders we have stand in the back. And guys, just let us pray for you. This doesn't mean it's about the message. It could be anything. We believe that God heals, right? We want to stand with you in prayer. Let's be a family that believe God's here, that God hears and that God responds. And so take some time at your seat. Worship along with the worship team. Ask yourself these questions. But if you need prayer, let us pray for you.